If you were ever to find yourself in a game of Monopoly against me, you will have nothing to worry about because I'm terrible at the game of Monopoly. By my observation, I think what it takes to do well at the game of Monopoly is you have to be a person who is not afraid to spend money. And I do not qualify. As I don't like to even spend fake money. And so I sit there and my little pile of money slowly dwindles as I pay everyone else rent, and then I'm done. So my money's all gone. I am not one who likes to take risks. I think one time I tried playing the game called Risk, and I pretty quickly learned that that game is also not for me. This is probably also the reason that farming didn't work out so well for me. I am not a good risk taker. I like a sure thing. Maybe that is a good part of why the gospel, God's word, is so appealing to me. Because of the absolute certainties of the gospel, of the word of God. We're going to be seeing some of those certainties in Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. But before we get into these verses in Hebrews 7, I would like us to be reminded that the argument the author of Hebrews is making in this passage is actually an exposition or an explanation of Psalm 110, especially verse 4. And I'd like to read Psalm 110 if you want to turn there in your Bible. It's a pretty short psalm. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 says, say, Psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. And here's verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. You will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, this psalm is a prophecy of the coming Messiah that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's parts of this yet to be fulfilled, but in the coming of the Messiah, this is Jesus Christ. And it's especially that part there in verse 4 that the author of Hebrews is emphasizing in his address to some people who were not sure about Jesus' merits as high priest. They were not sure if he was the right one, was in the right position to give them everything they needed for their eternal future. And so some of them were wondering if maybe those priests of Judaism, those priests of the Mosaic law that they had grown up with, maybe they are the ones who could give them the help they needed. But God had revealed this through David in Psalm 110, all those years before, that a different priesthood was coming. The author of Hebrews explained in the verses we looked at last week that when a priesthood changes, the law changes with it. Now, the Mosaic law, that's the specific law we're talking about here in this context, it was so dependent on the Levitical priesthood that you can't keep that law if you don't have the right qualified priests to administer it for you. So if you don't have a priest that qualifies who is a descendant of Aaron, you cannot keep the Mosaic law. It will not work. And so since Jesus has come, and he has come in the order of Melchizedek, this new priesthood has begun, and the old law was set aside. Now that is a good thing, because that law, as we saw in chapter 7, verse 19, made nothing perfect. And that is God's standard. God's standard is perfection. That is what it takes for a person to draw near to God. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 19. That is the goal. Drawing near to God is the greatest good and the greatest need of every person. And we have to be perfect in order to draw near to God. The Mosaic law could not accomplish that. Only Jesus can. On our behalf, as our representative, only Jesus can make us perfect. So what we're looking at then today is more proof and explanation of that fact. Now maybe some among us could be wondering why. And we've talked about this when we started in this passage about Jesus as our high priest. But maybe we should think about this again. Why is this important for us? Why do we need to know this? Maybe placing yourself under the Mosaic law and submitting yourself to the Levitical priesthood has never crossed your mind. Maybe that's never been a temptation for you. And that's probably pretty likely for all of us Gentiles here. So what do we need to know all this for? Why do we need a high priest? Why is this important for us? The same applies for anyone who could be considering hoping in anything other than Jesus Christ alone. The same applies for anyone who today or someday in the future may wonder if trusting in Jesus Christ and following him is really worth it. Now, there's been a lot of talk in a lot of writing, places that I've read, things I come across, about the high percentage of young people who leave the church when they grow up and leave home. They decide, that was my parents' thing. That's not for me. And so as they go out from the home, they leave the church and don't come back. Not just a local church, but any church. It's becoming more and more common. It's also not that uncommon for adults who have professed faith in Christ to go through some kind of a trial in their life. Things don't turn out the way they wish they would. And as a result, they turn away from Christ, turn away from the gospel. So this is a place we all need to be sure that we are fully grounded and certain that our hope and our faith lays firmly and only in Jesus Christ. Because we need him to be our high priest. There is no other hope. There is no other firm foundation that we can stand on. No matter what you hear from anyone or anywhere, young people, no matter what you may hear from a college professor, or you hear on television, or you hear from any friend or any other source, you must have Jesus Christ as your high priest. And when the trials and the hard times come, maybe even if we live to see the day of severe persecutions against Christians in the United States, we need to know where we stand. They're considering those truths. What happens when people turn their backs on Christ? I don't know of anything more important than this that we could be studying. We need this. We need this high priest to represent us before God so that we can draw near to him. Verse 19, where we ended last week, says, "For the law made nothing perfect." And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That better hope is Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has come, and he is that priest in the order of Melchizedek, exactly the priest that we need. As we're continuing that thought of Jesus being that better hope than the Mosaic law, better hope than anything else you may be tempted to put your hope in. Verse 20, "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" Now that is a quote from part of Psalm 110, part of verse 4. He's saying here that Jesus is a superior priest, superior than the priests of the Mosaic law, because he is a priest of promise. He's going to be showing us on several different levels why Jesus is a superior priest. Here's the first one. He's a priest of promise. And we saw last time in verse 16 that the priests of the Mosaic law became priests almost entirely just because they were born into the right family. It was all just physical requirements. But there was no oath from God to go along with that. No oath about their service or the longevity of their service. But Jesus is a priest with an oath, or a promise from God. And we talked about that, God making oaths and promises when we were in chapter 6. When God says something, it is 100% trustworthy because God said it. God doesn't need to take oaths. He doesn't need to make promises on top of the things that he says, like people sometimes need to, because he has never lied. He will never lie. And we saw that it's not even possible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to lie. It's not a part of his perfect and holy character to even be able to lie. So when God says something with an oath, that's for our benefit, because we've never had experience with something in our experiences in daily life where someone is completely 100% trustworthy. Because we know that we lie. We know that we've been lied to. So just so we know, without any doubts, with absolute certainty, what he's saying with an oath, it will absolutely happen. It must happen. There is no way that it can not happen. And that is made even stronger in this case when it's added in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn, there's his oath, and will not change his mind. So this is triple sure. God's plan for the Messiah to be a priest forever will not change. Now you need that priest. You need a priest to represent you before God. And it is absolutely guaranteed Jesus will be in that position to represent you. If he is your high priest by grace through faith, he will be that forever. absolutely certain. Now, you don't ever have to be concerned that maybe God will change his mind about this. Or maybe someday you won't be represented by the right priest. Or maybe Jesus isn't enough. As God has said, he said the words, you will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He said that. He's also made the promise. He said it with an oath. And he said that he will not change his mind. It's triple sure. Jesus is the priest we need forever. So, verse 22. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, under the old covenant, the law of Moses, it wasn't a bad thing. And God had given that law to Israel, but it could not make anyone perfect. It could not allow anyone to draw near to God, except for one person, one time a year on the Day of Atonement for a couple of minutes. However long it would take for that high priest to go in there, pass that veil into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood in the right places, and he had to get out. That was it, as far as drawing near to God at that time in that way. But now that Jesus has come, and with his priesthood bringing a different law, a different covenant through him, we are promised better things. Better than what they had under the Mosaic law. There's one commentator pointed out that with the old covenant, the Mosaic law, it was certain that God would keep his side of it. But there was no certainty that man would keep our side. And in fact, the Bible tells us man did not keep the law that God had given. But this commentator, he says, Jesus stands as a continuing guarantor, and that in two directions. He guarantees to man that God will fulfill his covenant of forgiveness. And he guarantees to God that those who are in him are acceptable. Now, the law could not do that. There is no other system that has that guarantee of God's keeping his promise and man staying acceptable to God. Only Jesus can do that. In verse 23, we're given another look at this truth from a different angle. He says the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. There is one ancient historian recorded that there were 83 high priests from Aaron to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. In another place, another number was given that was quite a bit higher, but I wasn't real clear if that specified that was only high priests or that was high priests and other priests, but either way, there were a lot of them. What happened to them all? They died. Another one had to take their place. They would come one by one, one after another. They would die, another would come to take their place. All of those high priests had death as their master. When death said, your time is up, their time was up, and they had no power to change that. But Jesus has mastered death. And when Jesus said that death's time was up, Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. So the priests of the old law and the old covenant just kept coming one after another. None of them had the strength to stay in that position forever. But Jesus lives forever. So he holds his position of high priest forever. So that means, verse 25, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Or my translation says forever. There are some others that have the sense of completely, or saves to the uttermost. And that word there can have those two levels of meaning. Forever in time and completely. Jesus is able to save completely and forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So based on that, is there any question about the security of the salvation of one who has put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation? Is there any question about the security of that salvation? Well, because Jesus lives forever to intercede for those who are his as our high priest, there is no question. The eternal security of the believer is based on the eternal position of the one who represents us, not based on our ability to hold on to it. So one who has been saved will be saved forever because Jesus is the permanent priest. And in that position of the permanent priest, he is also the perfect priest. He is the high priest we need because he's a priest of promise, he's the permanent priest, and he's the perfect priest, as no other priest ever has been or could be. Verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So Jesus fits perfectly in that position of being our eternal Savior and priest. He is perfectly suited for that task. For these reasons listed in verse 26. First, that he is holy. There are at least two words that can be translated holy. This one is speaking of Jesus' character, that he is holy in his character. Now, sometimes something can be holy in the sense that it is set apart for God. There were things that were dedicated to God in the temple that were holy because they were set apart for God. But Jesus is holy because his character is holy. His character is set apart. He himself is set apart from anything that is sinful, anything that is contrary to God's will. His character is godly. It is holy. He is perfectly suited for this task of being that eternal priest because he is innocent. Second one listed there in verse 26. That means he is free from any evil. There is nothing that can rightly be held against him. It's perfect. He's undefiled. Now, the sacrifices that were made in that old system were supposed to be spotless, without any blemishes. Those were the kind of sacrifices that were to be brought to the priest. The priest would offer those. But Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice that was spotless, had no blemishes. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was undefiled in the sacrifice he made of himself. We're also told in verse 26 that he's separated from sinners. Those priests of the old system were among men in every way, including being a sinner just like everybody else. Every one of those priests were sinners. Jesus came. When he came, he became just like us in taking on human flesh. He lived among men. He identified with sinners, but he did not become a sinner himself. So he's different and superior to those other priests in this way, that he never had any sins of his own that he had to deal with. He's also separated from sinners because of the last attribute listed in verse 26, and exalted above the heavens. That tells us that the work that Jesus came to do on this earth was finished. It also tells us that all of the chaos and the wickedness that's happening around us, it can't touch him. It can't stop him from accomplishing what he is there at the Father's right hand to do. He's above it all, representing us as our high priest. Well, that's contrasted then with verse 27, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, the priests of the law of Moses had a problem that they had to deal with every time they were going to offer a sacrifice for the sins of others. They first had to do something about their own sin. They had to offer their own sacrifice for their own sin, and then they could help others with their sacrifices to cover their sins temporarily. But how many sacrifices did Jesus offer up? Just one. One perfect sacrifice of himself. There was no other sacrifice needed for his sins because he did not have any sin. How many times did Jesus make that sacrifice? Just once. Just one time. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. So the sacrifice that Jesus made was perfect and sufficient for all time, for all sins. There was no need for that sacrifice to be made over and over. The one offering Jesus made of himself was the last sacrifice of blood needed to pay for man's sin. So was that one sacrifice that Jesus made when he offered up himself, was it sufficient to pay for your sins? Was that one sacrifice that Jesus made sufficient to make you perfect, to save you for all of eternity? Well, what are we told in this passage about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made? Well, we're told that he was holy. He was innocent. He was undefiled. He was separated from sinners. And he is now exalted above the heavens as priest forever. Is that enough? Can you find something better? Is there anything that your sin-stained hands could add to that to fill in any gaps that Jesus left? Or to secure for yourself a better salvation than the one that Jesus alone can give? Is there anything? Well, hopefully the answer is obvious. There is nothing else. There is nothing else needed. There is nothing else worthy of our trust. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus is the perfect priest that we must have. The author of Hebrews concludes with this argument for this section, verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. And what were their weaknesses? First of all, they were sinners. So they had to offer sacrifices for their own sin before they could do anything to help people with their sins. And they were temporary. They could serve in that position for a while. Then they would die. They'd have to be replaced. And it probably happened that there was a priest, a high priest, and there was this group of people who really liked that high priest. They thought he represented them well. Maybe they knew him on a personal level. Maybe he took his position very seriously. He believed that this was a gracious honor to be in this position, to represent man before God and God to man. But then he died. And when he died, somebody else had to take his place. And because this next one wasn't the same person, he would do some things differently. And maybe that same group of people, they didn't know him personally like they knew the previous guy personally. And that alone would make it enough for him to be a big disappointment and make people really miss their old high priest. And it could have been, and probably was at times even worse than that, the next high priest maybe didn't take his responsibilities very seriously. Maybe he enjoyed the position more for the power and prestige that came with it than the gracious honor it was to serve the Lord in that way. And so there were a lot of ups and downs. Things would go well at times. Things weren't very good at a lot of times under the law. But they all had weaknesses. Even the good ones had weaknesses. But the word of the oath, verse 28, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So God made an oath concerning the Messiah that he would be a priest forever. And he will not change his mind about that. And he was qualified to be in that position forever because he was perfect for that position forever. So now there are no disappointing turnovers. I like the last priest better. I like this one better. I hope he lives for a long time. That doesn't happen now. There's no missing the previous high priest. There's no comparisons because Jesus is the only perfect high priest. So who are you going to trust your eternity to? Young people, when you leave home someday, some of you it's going to be soon. Some, it may not feel soon today, but when the time comes, for your parents, it's going to feel really soon. What better offer could you possibly receive of anything else to put your hope in? Could there be anything? Could there be anything you could be offered better than Christ? Us older people and young. But when the trials come, when life is hard, if we live to see that day that severe persecution would come upon those who are associated with the church, where will you stand? Decide today. Where will you stand? Where will your hope be? Who will you trust? Decide today. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has mastered death. Jesus has offered the once for all perfect and sufficient sacrifice to pay for all of our sins forever. Jesus alone is perfectly suited for that position of being the perfect great high priest to represent us before God so that we can draw near to God. He is at the right hand of the Father's throne, interceding for those who are his. And there is nothing else that comes close to being able to be what we need for our priest, to bring us to God. But don't give that up. Decide today where you stand. If you stand on Christ, don't give that up. It is the only perfect hope we have, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that you made triple sure. The Messiah would come, that he would be a priest forever. We thank you that he is exactly the priest that's needed. We thank you that the one sacrifice he made was sufficient for all time, and that he continues to live forever to be the priest that we need to represent us, to make us perfect, so that we can draw near to you. We pray, Father, that you would help each of us to decide today where we stand, that our trust would be fully and only in Jesus Christ, that we would never give up on that hope, that our hope would be there alone. We pray that when the hard times come and when things change in our lives, that we would not be shaken. Our faith would even be strengthened, as we know that there is nothing greater, no better hope, no better promise we could be given. We pray that we would be looking ahead to that day when we would be with you in glory forever. And we pray that knowing the great hope we have in Christ, that we would be eager to tell those who are without that hope. And we pray that you would go before us, working in hearts, shining the light into the darkness, giving the hope to the lost. We pray that you would help us, Father, to never be moved, to remember how secure we are in Christ if we are in Christ, and that we would give you thanks every day for the hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.